good to see everybody that made it tonight. The title of the lesson is Not All Examples Are Worthy to Be Followed. And we know this is true. And God's Word tells us which ones are to be imitated or followed and which ones are not to follow. Yet we are to learn from each of them. If you'll get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the majority of our lesson will be coming from that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. See, the Bible instructs us to learn lessons from the past. You know, Romans 15, 4, the things written beforehand were written for our instruction, that through patience and hope, we might have that type of hope. And so we're to learn from the things that were written beforehand. There are some things that we're supposed to imitate, and the Bible tells us that. And there are some things we're supposed to reject and stay away from. So we can see what a blessed people the Israelites were, and we can also see how they behaved and how they rejected God. And so that's not something that we need to follow and do. And so sometimes their behavior caused them to be cursed instead of being blessed. And so we see what it is. I mean, and it's very simple. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursing. And so that's the way it is. So we're going to learn some lessons that will help us along our everyday journey. Because we have to remember, we are setting an example for others. And we need to be setting a good example. And so we have to question sometimes our good example. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, Paul uses some language that he took the events that happened as the children of Israel were departing Egypt. Of course, they had the cloud over there for their protection, and they passed in the middle of the sea, water on both sides, covered by the cloud, and of course, Moses was guiding them. And so that's what they did. And then the spiritual food that they ate was the manna, which God provided for them. And then, of course, the water that came from the rock. And so they had that all that same spiritual drink. And Paul's making that type, anti-type statement that, you know, it was Christ who these people found their safety in. It was Christ in whom these people found their sustenance. And for us today, it is Christ who is going to be doing that. So Paul speaks of ancestors of the Jews, and of course specifically to the Jews here, because Gentiles would not have any idea what's going on or what this means. But the Jews would, because they've heard these stories, and they grew up learning these stories. And God protected them by a cloud. God brought them out of Egypt on dry ground, and God fed them, God gave them water, and God took care of them, even after they disobeyed, and even after they grumbled and complained and whined about different things, and they weren't willing to do anything for themselves. They expected God to take care of them. You know, sometimes we see people in our society who expects the government to take care of them, and they don't do anything for themselves to lift themselves up or take care of themselves. All right, but it says here with most, God was not pleased in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. These people that came up out of Egypt, as far as we know, only two managed to walk into the promised land out of all those many millions. Now, the children would have been accepted here. The children would grow up, and then they would be allowed to go into the promised land. But all the adults made the decision that oh, we don't have enough faith that God is going to help us, and we're afraid to go into the land. And so we don't want to go into that land of Canaan. And so God caused them to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. That would give the previous generation time to die out, and then the new generation would come along. And in a way, God was hoping this new generation would have a renewed interest in serving him. But sadly, they did not. See, God killed most of the Israelites. And usually, a lot of this, some of it was by scorpions, serpents, other critters. Some of them died from old age. Some of them died in the battles that they had to fight. But really, all those who had turned their back on God and did not trust him, God saw that they died. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two who had the confidence that God would guide them and keep them safe. And so God allowed Joshua and Caleb to enter the promised land with them. And so that, and the reason why, we just covered that. See, these people were unthankful and untrusting of God, despite everything God had done for them. I mean, he had just brought them out of the land of Egypt. They saw the miracles, saw this happening, knowing this was the hand of God doing it. I mean, the Egyptian army was coming upon them, and God protect them, putting up the fire and the cloud to keep the Egyptians away while God opened up the sea for them. They walked across the sea, and then as they got across, they watched as the sea closed up over their enemies. And yet, 2 days later, they started complaining. 2 days after that, they started complaining. We're hungry. We're thirsty. You're supposed to take care of us. You know, you can just see the attitude of whiny brats there. I mean, that's what they were. And you're supposed to be watching out for us and taking care of us. I mean, we had it better back in Egypt. At least we could eat food and stuff like that. And so they were complaining and murmuring. And God was getting very upset with them. And that would continue. He would call them, what's that word? Obnoxious, obstinate, selfish. I mean, just any number of those things. And even despite all that they had seen God do for them, they had a lack of faith. They didn't believe in God for some reason. I mean, it could have been their upbringing, but they did not believe that God had the power to take care of them. And God had just brought them out. See, so we must learn not to depart from God. That's a lesson we need to know. We should not depart from God. Through thick or thin, God is there for us, and we need to have our trust in God. We should do that. Now, he says these became examples. If we look at verse 6, and that's what he says, now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Then down in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these became examples. So what happened in the Old Testament days were things that would be examples that New Testament Christians should learn. And that's why Paul is writing these things down for them. See, the Old Testament was all the first century Christians had as far as scriptures, and they were to learn from the scriptures. You know, when Paul gave the instruction, study to show yourselves approved, what were they supposed to study? Well, all they had was the scriptures, which was put together, called the Septuagint, which took the Hebrew language and translated it into Greek. And so they used these scholars to put all this stuff together. So when they were to read about Noah and Moses and Abraham and all the other characters of the Old Testament, they would understand it because they spoke the language, they knew the language, and so it wasn't anything foreign to them. And so they knew these things. They knew the scriptures. And of course, Paul kept reminding them the scriptures are able to save your souls. And so as long as you learn from the scriptures, now if you don't learn from the scriptures, okay, you've got a problem. But the Holy Spirit would guide them in truth for the present age. And that's something else that Paul told them, and of course Jesus told them. You have the scriptures, now we're in a new age, and the Holy Spirit guided them to maturity, to completion. All right. They were taught that they should not crave evil things as they did, as the Old Testament people did. Don't crave evil things. I mean, if something is considered by God to be evil, don't crave it. Don't long for it. Don't want it. Don't participate in it. I mean, there's so many ways of saying that, and that's what Paul was telling them. Don't do it. I mean, it's just that simple. Just don't do it. If it's considered sin by God, don't do it. And that's what we keep screaming and teaching from the pulpits today. Stop the sin. Don't sin as they did, because their outcome was pretty bad. And if we follow in their pathway, our outcome is going to be bad also. Now, for our purpose, what are the evil things that he was talking about? Well, anything that is opposed to God. Of course, we know Satan is opposed to God. He's the great deceiver, and he's the adversary, and he has many other titles given to him by people of God. And so anything that is opposed to God, whether it be one individual opposed to God or a whole nation opposed to God or the whole world. I mean, nowadays we look at our world today and seems like 99.9% of them are opposed to God. And so anything that is opposed to God is considered evil. It's not right. Anything that causes Christians to stumble is considered evil. And whatever it might be, if we start doing what our neighbors are doing, start talking like our neighbors are talking and things like that, that's causing us to stumble, because we are called to be different. We are called to be better than they are. And so when we just start acting like the world, we're no different than they are, and we're not a good example for them. So that is that. Anything that diverts our attention away from God. Maybe it's the ball game. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's the desire to be rich or whatever. Whatever it is. Anything that takes our attention away from God is an evil thing. And those who do these things are committing evil in the sight of God. And so that's what we need to do. And of course, evil always corrupts. If you go back to the word evil in the Hebrew language, that basically means that which corrupts. That's, or that which pollutes something that is pure. It messes it up. I mean, we like to drink pure water, don't we? I mean, if we open up the faucet and poured water in there and there's a whole bunch of stuff swimming around in there, nah, I'm not going to drink that. I mean, we have to do something. Have to take measures, boil it or whatever. But, I mean, things like that happen. And so anything that pollutes, I mean, they talk about various rivers in this country that are polluted because companies have been dumping waste, they've been dumping chemicals and all sorts of things into the waterway. Of course, the animals die, the fish die, and any animal that eats the fish, they die, and it's just horrible. And of course, a disease comes along because of it. But anything that God calls evil is something that corrupts. You know, what he said about evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So keep that in mind. And so that's what sin does. I mean, we could say, well, let's avoid evil. We could say, let's avoid sin, because that's exactly what sin does, is all these things that are evil. All right. So he said, do not become idolaters as they did. You know, idolatry is anything that is put in a higher priority above God. And that's what it is. Very simple. That could be things, it could be possessions, it could be sports, being fans of a team or something, could be making money, family or friends. Sometimes we put them in a higher position above God, and we let the family dictate how we're supposed to live. And a lot of people do that. And of course, if we're thinking right, we're not going to let anything get in the way of serving God. And so, whatever it might be, but anytime we allow something to take precedence that we cherish more than God becomes an idol. And so, man makes his own gods. And that's it. We have a lesson coming up, the gods that men serve. And we'll be talking about later on this month, I think two Sunday nights from tonight, the gods that men serve. They make up their own gods. And of course, when they serve other gods, they're not serving the God of heaven. So all of these, they're all an abomination before God. Anything that takes our focus off of God is considered an abomination in his sight. And we could say that is sinful, because anything that is sinful is an abomination in the sight of God. All right. Or we could say, let us act immorally as they did. And so that's what they try and do. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. All right. Usually, immorality is associated with sexual perversion. And it doesn't matter what kind of fornication you're talking about, it's usually called immorality. You know, some scriptures, instead of using the word fornication, they use the phrase sexual immorality. And that's basically the primary idea. Immorality is any thing that goes against good morals. But usually in the Bible, when you see the word immorality, it's associated with sexual perversion of some sort. Whether it's homosexuality, bestiality, adultery. I mean, all of these are included in the same category. And while this is true, it does go much further. Immorality, I mean, if you're a thief, you're an immoral person. And so if you steal from others, if you commit vandalism, you're an immoral person as far as God is concerned. So we don't need to act immorally in any way. And so we could also say this is not being a good or nice person falls in this category. You know, some people think they can just kind of remain neutral and not do anything that's good, but not do anything that's bad. And what they'll do is they'll not do anything bad and feel good about themselves. Hey, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm a good person. But there's so much that God has given us to do that is good that if we don't do it, it becomes sin. James 4:17, remember? And so that's what we need to do. We could say lying, stealing, cheating, and other things like this. I mean, this can all be done in so many different ways. In just about any field of endeavor you can think of, we know there's liars and cheaters and things like that. People trying to take advantage of others and abusing others and the rights that others have. I mean, it's all included in this package of immorality. And let us not try the Lord as they did. You know, verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Yes, they continued to complain, and they complained a lot. And specific reference is the unfaithfulness and God sending the serpents to bite them, called fiery serpents. And exactly what the fiery serpents, were they run around burning on fire, or did their sting produce a burning sensation? Their bite caused that. And I understand if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, it's going to be burning your legs and up the arteries and things like that. And so that could be what it's about. But anyway, people who got bit, I mean, they were going to die. And some of them did. And so the people complained, and Moses said, okay, Lord, what can we do about this? So that's where he lifted up a standard of a snake that people would just look to it and they would live. That's all they had to do. Moses put it, this bronze serpent, he put it on a pole and set it up, and anybody in the camp who had been bitten can look at it and they would be healed and they would not die. Anybody who refused to look at that standard most likely would die. And so that's what happened. Now, the sad thing about this bronze serpent is they kept it. After this event was over, they kept it. And many years later, they were actually worshiping it as an idol. They called it Nehushtan. And so they were basically treating it as an idol of worship. You know, some people nowadays, they put up crosses and treat crosses as an idol or something like that. Or maybe a picture of Jesus, if anybody knew what Jesus looked like. The pictures you see of Jesus all over the place, none of them are right. I mean, let's just face it. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. Now we can try the Lord in many ways today. And sooner or later, his patience is going to run out. We can try the Lord. Well, I know I should be going to church, but I just don't feel like it, or I don't want to, things like that. Sooner or later, everybody is going to be basically looked at by God, and his patience is going to run out on them. And so that's what's going to happen. See, we all see, nor let us grumble as some of them did. And verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. All right. Basically, they all grumbled. They all complained. And they're sitting there, and just try and picture this. Here they are. They're sitting in a big camp. They have all their flocks around them. They have all their possessions. They have all these friends, and they're hungry. They're hungry, and they start complaining to God. And a source of meat is right there next to them. But they start complaining because they're hungry. They don't want to kill their cattle. I mean, they need their cattle. They need their possessions. They don't want to give those up. So what do? They grumble and complain. And they start telling Moses, you know, we had it better back in Egypt. Even though we were slaves, at least we ate food. At least we were able to do this or that. And so they grumble and complain. Now, if we grumble and complain, how's God going to take it? Let's face it. Look what God has done for us. We should be giving him honor and glory, and yet we're sitting there complaining to God. You don't let me have any fun anymore. You don't let me have and do what I want to do. And we just grumble and complain. And this is where many of us might fail the Lord, because we want to complain about it. We complain about the preacher. We complain about the song leader. We complain about Sister So-and-so's hat that she's wearing. I mean, I don't care what it is. We're going to find something to complain about. And we all know people who basically, that's their whole life, was complaining. And we know that's the only time they have joy in their life is when they're complaining about something. Complaining really should not be a part of our lives as Christians. These people are never satisfied. Doesn't matter if someone bends over backward for them, they're still going to complain about something. Well, they brought me food, but they didn't do it fast enough. Or they did this for me, but they didn't do it fast enough. I mean, they're never satisfied. They're always complaining. And yes, we know people like that. And all of us, I've heard stories about some former members here that were basically that very way. Always complaining. And then, so what happens, these people avoid getting involved, and then they grumble about those who do get involved. And so that's what they do. They complain, you know, they call the work day on a Saturday. My Saturdays are for me. I don't need to be going up to the building and sweeping up the trash or anything. I mean, and they grumble about it. And then look at all them idiots up there doing the work. I mean, that's pretty sad just to say that. But we also need to learn that not being content is dangerous for every Christian. Because Paul talked about contentment with godliness as great gain. And Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, you know, I have learned to be content in whatever situation. Whether I am in prosperity or whether I am in poverty, I learned to be content. And some of us have learned that secret. Some of us don't have a lot of money to spend. And so we have to watch our budget very carefully. But yet we can still be happy with what we have and content. And that's what God wants us to be, is content. I mean, a lot of these people, they complain because they don't have enough money. Or they can't secure another loan or anything like that. Not being content is not good for a Christian. We need to learn to be content with what we have, what God has provided for us, and give Him the glory for what He's done for us. Now, verse 12, he says, take heed. You know, it says here, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now remember, this is in the context of what we just talked about. The complainers, the evil people, the immoral people. And this means to really pay attention and exercise the caution against the danger. The danger of what? The danger of doing what they did. They paid the price for it with their lives. And we, if we pay the price for it, we'll do so with our souls. And so, how can one pray to the Lord with thanksgiving when they complain about almost everything? I mean, it's a valid question. How can you be thankful for what you don't have? Well, if you think about it, there's some things we don't have that we really don't need. And so we should be thankful that we don't have those things. Because if we had them, we'd probably get involved and do things we shouldn't be doing. And so, but still, the idea, how can one be thankful if all they ever do is complain? They complain to their neighbor, they complain to their friends, they complain to the fellow church members. And then they thank God for all you do for us. I mean, it's really kind of hypocritical when you think about it. And so we're talking about our souls. And we must take heed, we must pay attention to what we are actually doing in our lives. We must be doing that. And many of the Israelites lost out of their blessings for the various reasons that we listed in the prior in this lesson. Now we also know, is there any question that we could also lose our own spiritual blessings if we follow the same examples? That's what we're supposed to learn from this. If we follow their example, we do what they did, then why should we expect different results? I mean, that's, you know, like they say, that's the description of insanity, doing the same thing and expecting different results. And that's what people keep trying to do. Every generation comes along, well, we're going to do it better. We're going to do it different this time. And this particular, like socialism, has failed everywhere it's ever been tried. Oh, but we're going to do it right this time. And they still want the idea of socialism. Following the same examples and doing the same thing they did is going to get us into trouble. So, our sanctified, saved souls could be forfeited. We could lose our soul. Even though we call ourselves a Christian, even though we might go to church all the time, if we follow those examples, we'll lose our souls. And so we have to be careful, because we know Satan is always trying to devour souls, 1 Peter 5:8. And so Peter proudly proclaimed that he would never deny Jesus, yet only a few hours later he did. Remember that? Yeah, he did. He'd sit there, I mean, he got to the point, he was cursing and screaming at Jesus, I will never blankety blank blank deny you. And Jesus reminded him, well, when you hear the rooster crow the third time, you'll know. And of course, we read the scriptures, the rooster crowed that third time, and Peter looked up and looked at Jesus, gazing at him, and he knew what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. See, if all the great people of faith had problems, why do we consider ourselves that we should be any different? Think about that. Look at all the trials that they all went through. I mean, the wars they had to put up with and fight, the dangers that were always trying to befall them. I mean, if the great people of faith had their problems, why do we expect that we shouldn't have any problems in this life? Well, folks, if we are not having any problems in this life, then we're not living the life we're supposed to be living. That's what Paul told Timothy. All those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's not a maybe suffered persecution, will suffer persecution. And persecution comes in different ways. Usually it comes in the form of insults or something like that. People making fun of us and trying to get us to do that. Maybe trying to get us to shut up and not talk about these things. But still, if we try and live godly, we will suffer persecution. So we cannot give up in our spiritual journey. We must be pressing on, fighting on, and living on the way God wants us to live until the end. And be faithful until death. That's what we need to do. And we know God is willing to help us, but God is not going to do all the work. And this is what a lot of people expect. Well, God will take care of us, and that's it. So we don't have to do anything. God will do it all. Well, that's a misconception on the part of many people. But it is our job and responsibility to help ourselves. All right. God can protect us. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." All right. God will always provide the way of escape. He always does. I mean, for most of us, the way of escape is just by saying, "No, I won't do that." I mean, that's the way of escape. And God tells us what he expects of us, and he tells us what things are wrong that we shouldn't be doing. And so when the temptation comes up, do we really want to sit there and ponder, "Now let me think about this for a little bit. Do I want to do that? Yeah, my body says I want to do that. My mind says I shouldn't be doing that." I mean, it should never come to that, folks. God said no. That ought to be enough, and that ought to be sufficient. See, God provides a way of escape. The only question for us is, will we take that way? Will we follow God's instructions and avoid the sin in our lives? That's the only question we have to answer for ourselves, and sometimes we may not be able to answer that until we're in one of these situations. And we must resist the devil, we must be sober-minded, we must be vigilant in our resistance and doing what we're supposed to do. You know, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And we read that in James 4. So, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, folks. We are supposed to resist what Satan throws our way. He's trying to get us to lose our soul. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. And so the quickest way not to go to heaven is basically by doing the things of this world. And that's what he's trying to get us to do. So the temptation is there. Will we take the way of escape that God has already provided for us? See, God can protect, and he will, if we are striving to be obedient to him and put our trust in him. So God will take care of us if we will follow his directions. See, yes, we are to learn lessons from the past. We're supposed to be doing that. And we find the good examples and follow them, as we should. You know, I didn't even cover all the times when Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," or "The things you've heard and seen in me in the presence of many witnesses, commit thou to faithful others who will teach others also." And when he talked to the Thessalonians about the example that we showed you, and we didn't force anything upon you. And these are good examples to follow. And so, yes, there's good examples we need to follow. And we can look in the Bible and see bad examples and learn not to copy them. And they're in not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. There's examples of people doing things they shouldn't have been doing, and they were called out for it. And they were exposed, and the false teachers had to be exposed, and those who taught destructive doctrines had to be exposed. And so we learn not to copy them. And yes, we must watch ourselves lest we too become condemned. That's why we're to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And so we just need to make sure that we pay attention to what we're doing, how we're living, and we do so the way God wants us to do it. And we must realize God is there to help all along the way if we let him. I mean, that's the big key right there. If we let him. We try and do it on our own, maybe we'll be successful, but chances are we won't. But when we put our trust in God and let him help us, and one of the best ways he helps us is by giving us his word, teaching us what we need to be doing and how we need to live and how we need to treat others. I mean, that's what we can do. God helps us. We just have to allow him to help us. So think about these things. I mean, it's a very simple lesson, but it's one that we need to pay attention to and share with others. All right, that's going to be our lesson. If anyone does need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Come with your poor broken heart, burden and sin oppressed. Lay your head at the feet of your Savior and Lord. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest.
Remember, Maureen has COVID, and I guess Al too, maybe.
She thinks he had it before her.
Okay. All right, so let's remember them in our prayers. We heard from Lori, her daughter-in-law, Sean Ann, is going under the knife tomorrow with the doctors, the double mastectomy. So, let's hope that is successful and we'll give her a little bit more time because they did tell her she has a very aggressive form of cancer. So anyway, so hopefully that will help help her in the meantime. So let's remember her in our prayers. And of course, remember, pray for each of us. We all have various needs. And we know that we can turn to the Lord for our assistance and our help. So let's think about those things. Let's go ahead and have our closing prayer. Our Holy God and Father above, as we come before you, we are so thankful that we've had this opportunity today to gather together and sing songs and pray and visit with each other. And we realize and recognize the importance of our fellowship and our spending time with each other. We pray, Father, that we will always cherish this time and do as much as we can to help promote our congregation and our members, and to build each other up. Father, we ask forgiveness of our sins because we do fail you from time to time. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with those who are not feeling well, especially of our number, but throughout this world, there's so many who are suffering. And we pray that you'll help everybody and that hopefully people will start recognizing how great you are and the help that you're willing to provide for us. Help more people turn to you, Lord, and turn these people's hearts away from doing evil and seeking to do right. Help them have a consideration of their own mortality, their own soul, and the fact that a judgment awaits for them. And we pray, Father, that if there's any way possible that we can be instrumental in helping people to understand the need to serve you, and help us be a good example for others to follow. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us and keeping us safe up to this point, and we pray, Father, to be your will, that you'll continue to be with us and help us, and as I go through surgery Friday, that you'll be with the hands of the doctor that does this. And we pray, Father, that you will be with all of us as we try and do your will. And all this is possible because Jesus died upon the cross to give us the hope of our salvation. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.